We turn in God's Word this evening to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The text that we specially consider tonight is verses 11, 12, and 13. 11 through 13 of Philippians 4. Let's read the chapter. Hear the word of God. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudaeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that he did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Before we consider the text tonight and hear the preaching of the word, let us come before God in prayer. Father, we thy children, our little children, we look to thee not only for our earthly physical food, but we look to thee for spiritual food. So we pray as we approach thy word that thou would feed us, O God, with milk and with meat. Work in us as thy word is preached, so that as newborn babes, we have a desire for the sincere, the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. And cause us also to eat the meat. Give unto us a maturity as we listen, to chew and to digest, and to be strengthened in our faith. Feed us, O God, with Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and cause us to find in Jesus contentment in whatsoever state we are in. May thy Spirit work and move and satisfy. For Jesus' sake, amen. The text that we specially consider tonight is verses 11, 12, and 13. I'll reread those verses. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That last verse that we read this evening, beloved, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That text is a beautiful text of God's Word, which is included in our text this evening. But it is also one of the most misinterpreted and misapplied texts in God's Word. Some examples of misinterpretation are such: out of the mouths of Christian athletes and coaches today who play games against strong opponents, You hear such words, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And they mean by that they can play well, that they can win games, because Christ will indeed, they believe, help them to do so. Among faith healers, those of the charismatic and Pentecostal movements of today, there is such talk that if we believe enough in Jesus Christ, we are able to do such supernatural feats, miracles, healings, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Or faced with a terrible terminal disease, patients imagine and they say, I can conquer cancer. I can get better through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Or office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ, pastors, elders, deacons, who want to have a successful ministry, who want to be instruments in the healing of any division and the helping of God's people, may say, I will be successful because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And there are plenty other examples of how this text can be taken and misunderstood and applied, because, beloved, it is simply not true that this verse is teaching that I can and we can accomplish anything and everything that we want through Christ who strengthens us. In fact, as we meditate upon God's Word this evening, in its context, we will realize that God's Word actually means something opposite of that. It's not about getting what we want or being able to do what we want through Christ who strengthens us, but rather, it is about finding contentment when we don't get what we want. And that through Christ who strengthens us. So that when we lose, when we are unsuccessful, when we must face a terrible disease in ourselves or in our loved ones, which will bring us to death, and when we endure troubles in the church of Jesus Christ, which doesn't seem to end, then we say, not, I can get past these, no problem through Christ who strengthens me, but I can face it with contentment rather, through Christ who strengthens me. When verse 13 says, all things there is not speaking of anything that you and I want, but all things refers to all circumstances that God in His providence may give us to face in our life. Paul speaks in the previous verse, in verse 12, of being abased and of abounding, of suffering need, being full, of being hungry, in all these circumstances, Paul says, I am able, he means, to have contentment through Christ who strengthens me. The context we have already touched on is the context of contentment. More of the context is this: Paul is in the midst of thanking and commending the church of Philippi for their generosity and care of him. The Philippian church had recently sent to Paul, while he was in Rome under house arrest, they had recently sent to Paul Epaphroditus. And with Epaphroditus, they had sent a monetary, a financial gift for Paul. And Paul is expressing his joy, his thanks for them and their gift. Verse 9, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Paul's rejoicing. It seems that the church in Philippi had given Paul financial help in the past, and there had been a lapse in time. Paul hadn't heard from them, hadn't received anything from them, and now recently they had again sent a gift. He says, thanks. But in thanking them and in commending them for their gift, Paul does not want the Philippians to get the message that he had been discontent during the lapse in time when he did not receive anything from them. He does not want them to imagine that he especially was discontent and the money was what brought him contentment. Rather, he wants to be an example for them. And so though thankful, he gives us this text by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Consider this text, along with the following two verses, under the theme, learning contentment. First, the contentment. Second, the learning. And then finally, the strengthening. Learning contentment, the learning itself, or the contentment itself, the learning. And then finally, the strengthening. Using the words from this text, we can see that contentment is defined this way. Contentment, a simple definition of it, is a God-given satisfaction of heart. A God-given satisfaction of heart in the midst of any and every circumstance or situation. A God-given satisfaction of heart in the midst of any and every circumstance or situation. The heart of someone who is content says this: I have enough. I am satisfied. And that no matter what circumstance I face. Paul says that at the beginning of verse 11 to express his contentment. He says, he expresses that contentment of his heart, not that I speak in respect of want. And that word want means lack or deficiency. I tell you, Philippians, though I receive a gift from you, before I received the gift from you, I don't speak as though I lacked anything. I was not in my heart deficient of anything. All my needs have been met. I have been full. Also expressed in verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, he says. That's the expression of contentment. The word content in our text in verse 11 can be translated satisfied. Part of the definition I gave tonight. Satisfied or sufficient within oneself. That word content is made up of two words, self and sufficient or enough. And it means that he is within himself full. Or in himself, sufficient, self-satisfied. I have enough, he says. And Paul is a beautiful example of this contentment. I remind you of the circumstances that he faced. He'd been under house arrest for about 2 years already. Not enjoying freedoms of going wherever he wanted, doing whatever he wanted, always having a soldier chained to him to watch his every move. During house arrest, he did have the privilege of living in a rented house, not in a prison in Rome, but he had to pay for that rent. And that was probably the reason he needed money to pay for his accommodations. And that was what the Philippians were helping him with. The reason he was in prison was this, that he had been rejected by his own people. He had been falsely accused. He was facing the possibility of execution, of his own death. Meanwhile, as he thought upon the church in Philippi, and as he thought upon the other churches that he loved and he had planted, Paul knew of troubles in the churches. Division in the churches, doctrinal issues in the churches of Jesus Christ. And his own belly was often empty. He was poor. The Philippians themselves deemed him poorer than they were, and the Philippians were poor themselves. And they were able to scrounge up enough money to send to Paul because they knew Paul had greater needs than they did. While he was in prison, earthly needs. But while Paul was in the midst of all these situations, these circumstances, his pockets and his belly were empty. He knew the churches had issues. He was being persecuted. He was facing death. Yet he says, within my heart, in myself, inside myself, I have all sufficiency. I have enough. I am content. To understand contentment further, recognize the opposite of contentment. The opposite of contentment is covetousness. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. That's the opposite. And then the positive, be content with such things as you have. Covetousness is that selfish desire within. Covetousness is to make yourself a god. And selfishly, to seek pleasure for me. Meanwhile, always feeling empty because I want more to satisfy me. Covetousness always wants more, better, newer. It doesn't matter really how much that person has who is covetous. He always wants more. He's never satisfied with how much money he has in his bank account or how many toys he has in his garage. She is never satisfied with how much clothes she has or her looks that she sees in a mirror. He is always wanting more. Covetousness often manifests itself, we've all experienced this, in murmuring. That's why we have the example of the Israelites in the Old Testament. With covetous hearts, they complain, they murmur. No water, no food. And even when God supplied water from a rock and manna, bread from heaven, they complained. They wanted the leeks, the onions, the garlics of Egypt, and they murmured. They exaggerated about their present circumstances. Out of their hearts came forth the gross murmuring and complaining, which was comparable to vomit to God. And you remember after they complained about manna that God caused a disease, a plague to come upon them so that they tasted of the bitterness of their covetous hearts. And the quail came out of their nostrils. That's covetousness. It's an unthankfulness, an ingratitude within the heart that spews forth in that bitter grumbling comparable to vomiting before God. Do all things, Paul exhorts the church in Philippians 2:14, without such murmuring, without such disputings. That's the opposite. But rather now be content. Have a satisfaction of the soul. In defining contentment and explaining the opposite of contentment, I qualify it now briefly, and that is contentment is not, it's not a loss of a proper ambition. It is not a lack of energy and activity to improve, especially to improve spiritually. Some people think that contentment is this passivity. I'm content with where I am in life, and therefore I'm not going to work too hard on my job. I'm not going to work hard to improve my skills or to press on in a life of sanctification because I'm content. And that's not contentment. Paul was always pressing on. I preached on that text recently here in Philippians 3:13-14. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was always seeking his sanctification. When he wasn't in prison, he was working hard as a tent maker to support himself. And in addition to that, he worked to spread the gospel. And even while he was in prison, he was busy, active in writing to the Philippians and to other churches abroad. His contentment did not hinder his proper godly ambition. 2 Corinthians 9:8 brings the concepts of contentment and proper ambition together to show us that both are in the heart of a believer. God is able, 2 Corinthians 9:8, to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency, that's the idea of contentment. You having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The believer who has his heart full, as Paul says here, with contentment, overflows in every good work. The covetous person is empty. He's always seeking more to satisfy himself. Contentment kills a selfish ambition, but contentment promotes a self-sacrificial ambition in the service of God and the neighbor. Which brings us to a simple but important point emphasized in our text regarding contentment. And that is that contentment is not determined by our external circumstances. That's Paul's emphasis here in the text about contentment. Contentment, I defined, is a God-given satisfaction of heart in the midst of any and every circumstance or situation. In whatsoever state, Paul says in verse 11. And then he goes in depth into detail in verse 12 to describe the different examples of states or circumstances in which he personally was still content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In whatsoever state I am, I have learned to be content. One of the greatest fallacies of the human mind and of our sinful natures, one of the greatest lies that we accept almost every day is this: that if I can just change my external circumstances a little bit, then I will find contentment. If I get healing for myself, get that thorn of the flesh out of me, or that thorn out of my loved one, then I'll be content. If I get the spouse, the girlfriend, the boyfriend that I want, then I'll be content. If I get a little more money to make myself more financially stable, then I'll be content. If I can receive a child or a better marriage or get rid of the troubles in the church, then I'll be content. If I can just get a shape to my body that I want, lose some weight, then I'll be content. And there's so many other circumstances we can think of as examples. And Paul says, and God says in His Word tonight, no, contentment is not of the external circumstances. It's that of the heart. It doesn't come by changing everything around me, but it comes by the changing of my own heart. Yes, God may change those circumstances around you. He may. But contentment is not about the circumstances. The world tempts us to think that way, doesn't it? With its advertisements on the internet, with the many opportunities to scroll through Amazon.com or some used website. They advertise to you, if only you had this thing, this new device, this toy, then you will have happiness, contentment. And as we face the inconveniences of life, we think, if only the car didn't need so many repairs, if only dinner turned out as planned, if only my children would behave in such a way that I want, if my schedule didn't get messed up today, then I will be content. And that's simply not true. Contentment comes not through the change of external circumstances. In fact, persons with harder lives than you and I often have are sometimes more content. I remember going to the Philippines about 4 years ago. And Reverend Vernon Ibe, the pastor there, took me to a poor village at the bottom of a mountain in a town called Gabaldon. A few weeks before we arrived, there had been a typhoon which destroyed all the crops. And not only the crops, but the land, rendering their very land with which they grew crops and gained for their earthly necessities, their land had been destroyed. And I remember driving up to a house in the midst of all the ruin, a house that was half capsized, and being greeted by a believer with a smile on his face who showed hospitality to a rich American, fed me with his rice and with his water. In poverty, he had contentment and even gratitude and a willingness to give. Contentment is not about those circumstances. It's of the heart. Paul gives four pairs of circumstances that he had endured, he had gone through. Four pairs. And it's striking how he begins. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. In the present context, you and I would expect Paul to begin speaking about material things. The external circumstances that have to do with material things, money. But Paul doesn't begin with that. He ends with that, but he doesn't begin with that. When he speaks here of being abased and abounding, he's referring to reputation. Reputation. I know, Paul says, how to be abased. That is, I know how to be humbled and humiliated and shamed. That's striking. I know, Paul says, how to abound with success in the ministry, with people respecting me as an apostle, with people seeing me as a faithful preacher of the gospel of grace. But I also know how to be abased where other people, even other preachers, speak against me out of envy and strife. He speaks about that in the first chapter. Even when my name is dragged through the mud, so to speak, I've learned to be content. That's the first thing he brings up. Are you content, beloved? Even when your name or your church's name is abased, attacked, the Lord is teaching us to learn contentment, even in such circumstances. Everywhere and in all things, that's the second pair Paul brings up. And here Paul wants to be comprehensive. Everywhere is in the singular, referring to each particular situation. Whether I'm in prison or I'm free. Whether I'm standing before a favorable judge who will let me go, or whether I'm standing before an unjust judge. Whether I'm preaching to a people receptive or preaching to a people who hate what I say or who are sleeping through it. I know how to be content in each specific situation, Paul says. And then all things is part of this second pair. And now Paul says, put all the situations together, all the circumstances together, not just each one in particular, but all of them together, though I lose all, though I have all my property destroyed, though I'm poor, though I'm hungry, though I'm in prison, though I'm going to face death, all of it together, all at once. In all those circumstances put together, Paul says, I've learned to be content. And then the last two pairs, he gets to the specific of being full or hungry. Whether I'm filled with the dainties of Caesar's household or starving in the deserts of Arabia, I've learned to be content. And the last pair to material possessions, whether my purse is full or I don't have a single coin, I've learned to be content. I have learned it, Paul says. That's a precious word. Learned. Well, it doesn't say that he had contentment. He's not saying that at my conversion, all at once, when I was converted, God immediately gave me all the contentment I ever needed. And I never struggled again with discontentment and covetousness. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul rather is saying I had to learn it. I had to be instructed. That's the passive voice in verse 12. I am instructed. God had to teach me, that is, the lessons of contentment. Paul is confessing in our text with that word, that's implied, that his natural human state was not content. It was not his inclination, and it's not our inclination. Even as you hear the sermon tonight, you and I recognize how so far we fall short of this contentment. In fact, as you have been listening, your ears should have been pricking up to how this text and the implied calling to contentment is really the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. That's the opposite. And the positive is, be content. And what does the law do, especially the 10th commandment? Well, the law in the 10th commandment especially exposes to us how weak we are, how sinful we still are. In fact, Paul speaks of that commandment, that 10th commandment in particular, when he says in Romans 7, verse 7, and I heard the law, thou shalt not covet. And I died, meaning I died to myself, my self-righteousness. Paul cannot be saying that he is perfectly content. But he's confessing, rather, with that word learned. God taught me. He taught me. I failed with contentment so often, but he taught me. And he has sanctified me to learn this lesson. God taught Paul, not of course, as Paul was sitting at Gamaliel's feet in a classroom, but God taught Paul by experience. In his providence, God brought Paul to face that thorn in his side. He brought Paul to endure blindness and sight. He brought Paul to endure rejection by his own people and reception by the Gentiles. He brought Paul through all different circumstances, many of them difficult. Picture Paul. After he had experienced rejection, destruction of his name, in prison, you think Paul never hung his head, complained? You think he never felt that murmuring spirit threaten to erupt out of his heart? You think he never felt like shaking his fists at God? Well, he did. He was a weak human being too. And so God took him, a pouting human being by nature, and chastised him as he does us, rebuked him with his word as he does us, brought him to repentance as he does us, and taught him so that he learned contentment. That's what Paul is confessing. And God often has to teach us the hard way. We have to learn these lessons the hard way through experience. God teaches his people contentment. And so tonight, while I do call you to contentment, I do call you to it, I guarantee you also that the God who promises to sanctify his children will teach you as he taught Paul, as he has taught me, and is teaching me, he will teach you the same. God teaches his people contentment, not only by taking them through experiences of life and bringing to them the preaching. He especially teaches us contentment through secrets in his word. I get that from a word in verse 12. I am instructed. And children, when you hear that word instructed, you think upon perhaps what your teacher does in instructing you in a classroom while everyone else is hearing. But the word instruction here should make you picture something a little different. Not of a teacher publicly teaching everyone in their hearing, but rather the picture of the word here is that of telling a secret. So the instruction comes when the teacher comes next to you, side by side with you, perhaps putting his or her arm around you and whispering something very important in your ear to help you learn, to help you understand. That's the picture here. It's the precious personal covenant idea of God as a covenant friend, not merely telling us, giving us instruction, but also by his Spirit coming near to us and whispering the secrets that we need to know. Not sweet nothings, but nuggets of knowledge from his word. And the parallels with Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Are you listening, beloved, to your covenant God, the husband of his church, as he whispers, as he speaks secrets to you, his bride? Three secrets. First, Christ's finished work. Christ's finished work is satisfying. Come back to the gospel with me, beloved. A precious, precious gospel. Do you know the secret of the cross? Do you really understand what your Savior did there? This is the secret of contentment. He satisfied God's wrath, God's justice for you. He valued you so much that he took upon himself the totality, all of God's punishment against you for your sin. And not only that, he lived a perfect life of perfect love and obedience to all of the commandments in your place while he suffered and died, so that he could say at the end of his suffering, "It is finished." That is, I have fully satisfied the law. And for all the sufferings my people deserve, I've satisfied God's justice for you. And that, beloved, to know that secret by faith is what satisfies the soul. There is a close link between Christ's work and his finished work of satisfaction on the cross, and the satisfaction of our soul. And the more you and I, by faith, cherish and cling to this work of satisfaction on the cross, the more you will sense the satisfaction of contentment in your soul. So great is his work of satisfaction that he has covered all yours and my discontentment and covetousness that the Word of God exposes. That's how great his work is. That's the secret of contentment. Second, Christ sovereignly continues to work for your future satisfaction. He continues to work right now for your future satisfaction. Having finished the work of satisfying God's justice at the cross, He didn't remain dead, remember? But He rose again from the dead. He's ascended at God's right hand, and now He works all things in your life, all things without any exception in your life. All your circumstances that you might be discontent about, He works all things in your life to bring about a future glory about which one day you will say, it was all worth it. God in His wisdom had a purpose for it all. When I in righteousness at last we sing, Thy glorious face shall see. And when all the weary night is past and I awake with Thee to view the glories that abide, which He is working out right now to bring to pass. All the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. That's the second secret of contentment. And finally, don't just think about what He has done and satisfying God's justice. Don't just think upon what He will bring about, but also who He is right now to you. Christ Himself is satisfying. A good husband does not just give to his wife a house with many rooms if he can't afford it. Does not just work hard to supply for his wife the earthly necessities she needs. Does not just do things for her, but he gives himself to her. And that's what salvation is. Christ gives Himself to us. He joins Himself to us. He unites Himself to us. That's in the phrase in verse 13, through Christ. We'll come back to that, but that prepositional phrase, through Christ, means He has united Himself to us. We have Jesus Christ very really connected to us. He embraces us and He will never let us go. Here's the secret of contentment. Christ Jesus whispers that secret to us by His Spirit tonight also. You have Me. I am enough. Hebrews 13, which we already quoted, verse 5 gives this exhortation, be content with such things as ye have, and then this reason. Why? Why? For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or in other words, why? Because you have Me, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the secret of contentment. And the psalmist says regarding that, Psalm 63, verse 3, Thy loving kindness is better than life, therefore my lips shall praise Thee. And the psalmist exhorts us, delight thyself, what? In what? Not in what God can give you, but delight thyself in the Lord Himself. Psalm 37. That's the secret of contentment. Have you learned it? Christ strengthens us to learn this contentment so that we can do contentment. And I put it that way because it's in line with the English translation of this text, of verse 13. We can do contentment. I can do. That's what Paul means. That contentment. In all things, all circumstances, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Sometimes we feel, I can't. We've all felt it before. I can't do it anymore. I want to fly like a bird to my mountain away. I want to escape. I want to give up. I want to stop fighting. I can't do this marriage anymore. I can't do this work anymore. I can't face this joblessness, this homelessness, the straying of my son or daughter, or these church problems. I can't do it anymore. The Word of God answers us. It shows us through the confession of Paul, no, you may not say that. By faith you must say, I can. I can. I can do all things. I can find contentment through all things, through Christ who strengthens me. I can say with Job that the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away, yet blessed be the name of the Lord. How? The simple answer, through Christ. He, like the vine, has joined us branches to Him. And He not only teaches us the secrets of contentment, but He causes there to flow from Himself into us the very strength to find contentment. You say, I can't, then I answer, can Christ? And of course, you know that answer, obviously. Yes, He can. He had contentment 2,000 years ago when He came to this earth and He lived a life. And in whatsoever state He was in, He found contentment. He was touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. The Son of Man had no place to lay His head, and yet He found contentment. He knew how to be abased. Oh, that He know how to be abased, to be shamed, and to abound. Everywhere and in all things, He knew how to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. In all circumstances, even when He was being forsaken by all, including His own Father, He could do so with perfect contentment in our place, as our representative. And that's how God sees us. But more, joining Himself to you, His very ability to have contentment when He lived on this earth flows by His Spirit into you and to me. Grace new every morning. Enough to bear up under the burdens He gives. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He strengthens us. And so, beloved, I call you to contentment. Yes, I call you to that. I call you to be an example of contentment like Paul was to the Philippians. Parents, I call you during times of trouble in the church, during afflictions that God, Jesus Christ, brings you through, be an example to your children around that dinner table, not of murmuring and discontentment, but rather of contentment. Of contentment. But in calling you to contentment, I point you to the promise, which does not weaken the calling, but equips you unto the obedience of that calling. The promise is, Jesus Himself says, I am with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will work in you both to will and to do of this contentment. I will teach you and strengthen you so that you learn it. This very contentment that I am teaching you is my sanctifying work in you to conform you more and more unto mine image and in my likeness. Why do you think He takes away Why do you think He takes away ease, health, peace in the church? So that the grasping hands of our heart might be pried loose from the things of this earth that we may cling to too dearly. And might instead take a hold of Jesus Christ, Him only, and find in Him everything. Amen. Father, forgive us. Forgive us of our discontentment. Thy word includes a command, and it exposes our hearts of covetousness and discontent. It shows us our sin. Forgive us through Jesus Christ, and strengthen us by our Savior's power, so that we see that in Him, the Lord our Shepherd, we have everything and we shall not want. Learn, help us to learn that in whatsoever state therein, we can have contentment. For the glory of Thy name,